Our scripture reading tonight is taken from Mark's Gospel in chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, that is, of the Lord Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him. Others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is a prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard of it, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous man and holy, and protected him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief men of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and those who sat with him, the king said unto the girl, ask of me whatever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he swore unto her, whatever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me at once on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for the sakes, and for their sakes who sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Down through the ages of history, there have been periods when a particular family was a dominant force in the nation to which it belonged. In the more recent past, you had the Kennedys in the United States. John F. made the presidency. But there were other family members who were influential and who were used in the guiding of the nation. The Nehru-Gandhi family had been involved in the politics of India from it became independent in 1947, and some are still in positions of power to this day. You had the Tudors in England in the Middle Ages and the O'Neills in Ireland. In ancient Rome, there was the Julio-Claudian family, which provided the most famous of the Caesars, Caligula, Augustus, Claudius, Tiberius, Nero, and Julius Caesar. One family held power in the land of Israel throughout the whole period covered by the New Testament. It was the family of the Herods. When the New Testament opens, Herod is ruling in Judea. And when you come to the end of Paul's life, at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, there is still a Herod in power. The family was of Edomite descent and could trace their ancestry back to Abram through Esau. And they held their power in Judea under the authority of Rome. There were 8 Herods in all. And perhaps the best known is Herod the Great, so-called, who was responsible for the murder of the little children after Christ was born. He died at Jericho not long after. You remember it says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, that Joseph, the husband of Mary, while they were down in Egypt, heard that Herod was dead. His son Herod Antipas became the ruler after him. He was the Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded that we read of in Mark 6. And it was to him that Pontius Pilate sent Christ before his crucifixion. After Herod Antipas, there was Herod Agrippa the First. He was the Herod who had James, the brother of John, beheaded, and he thought to do the same to Peter. When the people worshipped him and he didn't give God the glory, he was eaten of worms. His son, Herod Agrippa the Second, followed, and it was before him that Paul made his defense at Caesarea in Acts 25, and he died in Rome about 93 or 94 AD. And he was the last of the Herods to hold power. Herod Antipas, the one who beheaded John and before whom Christ appeared, is the one I want to look at for a short time this evening. And it is in relation to those two incidents. Let's think first about Herod and John. Happy birthday. Is that what the guests said to Herod that day as they arrived at the palace? In all probability, Herod would never have a happy birthday again. The shadow this one would cast would be a blight on his birthdays in all the years to come. There was no doubt an impressive gathering at the palace that day. The military in their uniforms, the religious in their robes of office, the upper crust of Judean society in their best Sunday go-to-meeting suits or whatever the equivalent was, and the ladies in all their finery. A lady in the meeting said to me a short time ago that there was a member of the family getting married. And she was going to go to the wedding and she was going to get all dolled up. And I guess that's the way the women were that day at the party. Dressed to kill. No doubt the tables were laden and the wine flowed freely. Perhaps there was a program of entertainment for the guests. And then Herod introduced the star turn of the evening. His stepdaughter, Salome, she was going to dance for them. But before we come to that, let's backtrack for a minute and look at what went before. Mark 6 and verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. It seems that Herod used to go down into the prison and hold conversations with John. The tense of the verb in verse 20 indicates that he kept on going to hear John. And as he sat and listened, He knew that John was right and he was wrong. It seems from the reading that God was speaking to Herod through John. Wonder, is there someone in the meeting tonight or perhaps listening over the internet, and God has been speaking to you through someone? And as you look at them and listen to them, deep down inside, while you may not be prepared to admit it, you know that they are right and you are wrong. You know your way is the wrong way. Outwardly, Herod may have projected an image of authority and confidence, but the real Herod was something else. Deep down inside, he had a problem. In the wee small hours of the morning, when sleep left him and he tossed and turned in his bed, John's voice kept coming back to him concerning Herodias. It is not lawful for thee to have her. She was another man's wife. And apart from that, Leviticus chapter 18 prohibited marriage to one of such close family ties. Outwardly, Herod may have seemed at ease with himself and how he was living, but things were not as they seemed. He knew the way he should go, but there were things in his life which held him back. Wonder, is that how it is with you? You know that you will never be in heaven unless you become a Christian. You know that there are things in your life that the Bible calls sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, eternal death. You would like to be saved, but there's a barrier in your life. And up to this moment in time, you've allowed it to hold you back. Herod was mixed up in a lifestyle which he knew would have to go if he obeyed God. And there are thousands like him. Wonder what the obstacle is in your life. Maybe you think the cost of following Christ is too high. Tell me, do you ever think of the cost of not becoming a Christian? Herod had entanglements he felt he could not get out of. You see these entanglements in your life. One day death is going to sort them out for you. And when that happens, the only things you'll be left with will be their consequences and your memories. You feel that there are things that perhaps you can't give up now. Well, death one day will take them from you. And you will be a loser on two counts, for you will lose them and the blessings they kept you from. Herod knew which was the right way, but he didn't do it. Is that you? Herod listened to John and thought deeply about what he said. But it seems that was all he did. And if that's all you do, you will spend eternity in hell. Wonder who or what is the Herodias in your life that keeps you back from becoming a Christian? What holds you back from Christ? It's not worth it. But let's go back to the birthday party. Herod introduces the star turn of the evening, Salome, the daughter of Herodias. She's going to dance for them. And she did. And she so impressed Herod that he made a rash promise. He would give her up to the half of his kingdom, whatever she asked. That's why I said earlier, the wine flowed freely. My reading of the passage is that Herod was drunk. If there was one thing the Herods weren't noted for, It was giving up their kingdoms. This man's father had stooped to murder babies to hold on to his kingdom. Herod made a promise that day at the party that he would never have made had he been sober. The young woman retires to consult her mother. In her absence, see Herod and those around him amusing themselves with guesses concerning what she will ask. Would it be a jeweled robe, a palace, the revenues of a city, perhaps even the government of a promise, of a province? But he has no idea what is going through the mind of Herodias. He knows not that vanity and pride, greed and ambition have gone out the window, and revenge has come in through the front door. Herodias sees her chance and pounces like a cat on a mouse. Her moment had come. Herod's speculations are interrupted by the return of the girl. There's a look on her eyes as she walks quickly across the floor and stops directly in front of him. Every eye is on her and every ear straining to catch what she says. She makes her request. You could have heard a pin drop. All are silent. Alexander McLaren, a contemporary of C.H. Spurgeon, and reckoned by many to be next to him in expository preaching, has this to say concerning this event, and I quote, "When the evil deed was done, Herod scarcely felt as if he did it. There was his oath. There was Herodias' pressure. There was the excitement of the moment. He seemed forced to make it, forced to do it, and scarcely responsible for it. And no doubt afterwards he shuffled off a large percentage of the responsibility of the guilt on the shoulders of others. But when in the silent sessions of things past, the image and remembrance of the deed comes before him, all the tempters and helpers have disappeared. And he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded.'" And there is an emphasis in the Greek upon the I. "Whom I beheaded. Herodias tempted me. Herodias' daughter titillated my lust. I fancied that my oath bound me. I could not help doing what would please those who sat at the table. I said all that before I did it. But now when it's done, they have all disappeared, every one of them to his quarter. And I and the ugly thing are left there together alone. It was I who did it, and nobody else. I was the murderer." End of quotation. How will it be with you when you sit in eternity, awaiting the great judgment morning, knowing that you committed the crime of crimes, you rejected Jesus Christ? He wanted to forgive your sins. He went to a cross and offered himself in sacrifice that he might be able to forgive your sins. He suffered beyond words for you, and you know all about it. What will it be then in eternity when all the excuses you make now will have gone and all the friends like those who sat around the table that day will have vanished and you, like Herod, are left alone with the consequences of what you did? When your memory recalls all the times you could have been saved and should have been saved, in that day, As it says in Hebrews chapter 10, there will be no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. Man, it's time you were saved. My dear lady, it's time you were saved. You who are younger, it's time you were saved. Don't let Satan deceive you like he did another Herod into thinking there will be a more convenient season. There will not. It's seldom easy to come to Christ, and it will become more difficult as the years go by. The time is now. Herod silenced John that day at the party. But when he did so, he silenced the voice of God, and he was the bigger loser. Herod lost his John lost his head, but he gained the presence of God forever. Herod perhaps gained the approbation of some of those who sat with him at the table, but a week hence, what would that count for? Taken in by a girl, they probably laughed at him behind his back. Such is the way of the world. Life moves on and brings changes. Herod wouldn't be listening to John anymore. That phase of his life was finished. You remember what the Lord said in Luke 13 and verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. I would, but ye would not. Many times the Lord had taught in their synagogues and preached in their streets. But there came a last time. There came a last time for Herod too, and there will come a last time for you. God loves you. God gave his Son up to a cross that you might be delivered from the penalty of your sins and be with him in heaven for all eternity. The Lord Jesus came into this world and lived among us and then went to the cross to offer that one sacrifice for sins forever, that he might lay a righteous foundation on which he can forgive the sinner and yet be righteous. And there is no other way. One door and only one. And yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. But on which side are you? You could be saved right now, just where you sit. Man, what keeps you from coming to Christ? Woman, what hinders you from coming to the Savior? He only wants to do you good. What if this was to be your last time? For it will certainly come. John silenced by Herod. God silenced by Herod. The next picture we have in this matter must have struck Herod as strange, for in it we have God silent before Herod. 2 years have run their course since the birthday party. It seems like things for Herod and Herodias were all right. The earth didn't open and swallow them up. They're still in a position of authority. It seems, as we say, that literally they have got away with murder. 2 years. 2 years and something's astir in Jerusalem. People are talking in huddles on street corners. And soon it becomes public knowledge that Jesus of Nazareth has been taken into custody. He has been arrested and brought before Pilate, the Roman governor. That presented Pilate with a problem. because those who had arrested him were rather vague in the charges that they brought against this man. They were not vague, however, in what they wanted done with him. They wanted him dead. Pilate was a politician, and he could wriggle like an eel. He tried one thing and then another to evade the issue. But those he was up against were as crafty as he was. It was then he had an idea. King Herod, excuse me, King Herod was in Jerusalem at that time. Let him do something for his money. He would send this Jesus along to him and get him to do his dirty work for him. And then he could wash his hands of the whole business. So he sent Christ to Herod. And it says Herod was glad to see him. His curiosity had been aroused by what he had heard of this man. Now he has a chance to hear him firsthand, or so he thought. But it didn't work. Herod spoke to God that day. He didn't realize that it was God who was standing before him, but it was nonetheless true. That day in Jerusalem, he had the Almighty God, in whose hand his breath was, right before him. Luke 23 and verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Herod spoke to God too late. It seems his day of opportunity was over. It seems he had already crossed the boundary between God's mercy and his wrath. It seemed when Herod silenced the voice of John, he silenced the voice of God. You know, God is sovereign. None can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? He can do as he pleases. There are people in Ulster tonight who, like Herod, could look back to a time when they were concerned about the things of God, even had a desire to be saved. But today those things are but a distant memory. There's no longer any interest. The world and the things of this world are their only concern now. The matters of eternity have faded and gone. If you still have the least concern about spiritual things, I urge you to come to the Savior while you can. For if the Holy Spirit leaves you, that will be the end of it. See what Herod does next. Luke 23, verse 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Maybe you haven't gone so far yet as to make a mockery of the things of God, but you've taken side with those who do, for the world is no friend of Christ, and they are those with whom you travel on the road of life. John silenced by Herod, God silenced by Herod, God silent to Herod. There's one last matter that we must consider if we're to look at the whole picture, and it's this. There will come a day when Herod will be silent before God. Historians tell us that after these matters, Herodias thought to improve her position in society. She persuaded Herod to go to Rome and seek for himself from Caesar a more elevated position than what he already had. Herod again allowed himself to be directed by his wife and did so. But when he appeared before the Emperor Caligula, he was accused before him by an adversary. And he and his wife were banished to one of the provinces where they died in obscurity. If Herod died as he lived, God will speak to him once more. In Revelation, we read of the judgment of the unbelieving dead. And on that day, if Herod died in his sins, he will stand before Christ and he will say nothing, for every mouth will be stopped. Revelation 20 and verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Will you be there? If you die as you're living now, you will be there. Dr. Harry Arnside, in his book, Illustrations of the Truth, tells of an incident which is vouched for by a Church of England minister who knew all the circumstances. And with this I finish. It was a young woman who had been brought up in a Christian home and who had often had serious convictions in regard to the importance of coming to Christ. She chose instead to take the way of the world and ran with the wrong crowd, much against the wishes of her godly mother. Again and again she was pleaded with to turn to Christ, but she persistently refused to do so. She took ill. All the doctors could do for her was done, but it was no use. Still, she was hard and unrepentant when urged to turn to God in repentance and take the lost sinner's place and trust the Savior. One night, she suddenly awoke out of a sound sleep and called her mother. She said, "Mother, what is Ezekiel 7, verses 8 and 9? Her mother said, "What do you mean, dear?" She replied that she had had a most vivid dream. She thought there was a presence in the room with her who very solemnly said, "Read Ezekiel 7, verses 8 and 9. Not recalling the verses in question, the mother reached for her Bible. As she opened it, her heart sank as she saw the words, but she read them to the girl. "Now I will shortly pour out my fury on thee and accomplish mine anger upon thee. And I will judge thee according to thy ways and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth." The girl, with a look of horror on her face, sank back on the pillow, and in a few moments she was in eternity. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. "Come now. Come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now."